Well, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want to answer the question for the ages, is Jesus Christ really alive? Because if he is, that's really what makes all the difference. Did you know that? When I was a freshman in high school, I went trick-or-treating for the last time. My mom told me when I was a freshman I was too old to go trick-or-treating, but for me, understand, as a freshman in high school, trick-or-treating had nothing to do with makeup, it had nothing to do with costumes, it had nothing to do with a demonic holiday, it had to do with one thing and one thing only. You know what that thing was? It's candy, that's right, candy. And so I wanted to get as much candy as I could in as quick amount of time as I can. So I took my friend Doug and we said, you know what, we don't want to get caught. Let's start in the neighborhood behind our house. And so that's what we did. And we were going between houses, not walking between, but we were running between houses. We would knock on the door, say trick or treat, get what we needed, and we would just go. And we didn't take little baskets. We took pillowcases. We wanted to get as much candy as we could. And I remember as we were going through and we were trying to get all the candy that we could, you know what it's like. Kids begin to talk about which houses give out the best candy. Did you know that? Because some, I mean, you know, kids want candy. Some houses give out apples. Some houses give out combs. I mean, how long was that going to last for me? I mean, I wanted candy. And they kept talking about this one place that you could go where you could get all the candy that you wanted. And it was three doors away from my house. Now, these were the kind of people, you know those kind of people in your neighborhood, they decorate for Halloween. I mean, they do everything. They have like cobwebs put up like 3 weeks in advance. They have a scarecrow on the front porch. They have goblins hanging from trees. I mean, all that kind of stuff. That was these people. And they kept saying, hey, you're going to love this house. You're going to love this house. And so we couldn't wait because it was three doors down from my house. And we were almost back to my house and we were home and we walked up. I'm like, this is going to be cool. And I remember I rang the doorbell, kind of brushed the scarecrow's head, and this little girl came to the window. Her name was Bonnie. She was in the fifth grade, and she looked at me, and she said, hey, my mom's sick tonight, but she said there's just take one piece of candy from the jack-o'-lantern pumpkin that's on the scarecrow's lap. And I remember I looked down at that thing with my friend, and there was this huge jack-o'-lantern pumpkin, and it was brimming with candy. And he looked at me, and we said the same thing at the same time. One piece, my foot. We can take the whole thing. We're only three doors away. He goes, Jeff, you first. And so I reached my hand in to grab as much candy as I could. And when I did, the scarecrow grabbed my arm and spoke to me and said, my daughter just said one piece. And I about, as a freshman, wet my pants three doors down from my house. Yeah, you see, the scarecrow had been sitting there for 3 weeks. But I didn't know that on the night of Halloween that that scarecrow was alive. And that scarecrow that was alive made all the difference in the world, didn't it? See, there's a lot of us that come to church and we hear stories about this Jesus that died on the cross or this historical Jesus that lived and that he rose from the dead. And maybe we think, yeah, that's okay. But we really don't believe in the depths of our heart that he's alive. And this morning, what I want to do is talk to you about why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's several reasons that I do, and I won't be able to get into all of them this morning. But from God's word this morning, I wanted to point out three reasons why I believe that Jesus Christ is still alive and why he's worthy to be believed in. If you want to open up your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 27, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you can take the one right in front of you. You can take it home with you. That is our gift to you. And we're going to read through, because where we left off the last time that we looked here in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to begin in verse 62 this morning. Where we left off is where Jesus Christ was buried. He was put in a tomb. On Good Friday, we celebrated the fact that Jesus was crucified for all of our sins. Nails were driven into his hands and feet. He hung on a cross. To ensure that he was dead, a soldier came by after he died and drove a spear into his side, and blood and water flowed out of him to make sure that he was dead. They took him off the cross. They wrapped him in a burial shroud. They laid him in a tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. It was his tomb that they had carved out. And this is where our story begins to pick up. And I'm going to give you the first reason why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and see if you agree. I believe in the resurrection because even those who claim to deny his deity are troubled that he lives. Even those that are here today, even those outside of this room that claim, I don't believe Jesus is God's son, I don't believe that Jesus is God, somewhere inside of them, they're still troubled. And you know when that started? It started all the way back in the first century on that first Sunday morning when Jesus Christ rose. It says in Matthew 27, verse 62, it said, the next day, that is after the day of preparation. So that's after the day where they celebrated the Sabbath, not only any Sabbath, but the high holy day of the Passover that happened once a year on that Friday. They celebrated that. Now watch this. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, who was the governor, and he said, They said, "Sir, we remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Now, this is really interesting because on the day before, they understood that they didn't want to enter the governor's house. The Bible makes it clear in John 18 that if they entered the governor's house, they wouldn't have been worthy to eat the Passover. So they made him come out so they could talk to him. But on the day after the Passover, once they've done all their religious activities, they go to him, and the wording of this text suggests that they went into the governor's palace. They don't care anymore. And here's what they're saying. They say to Pilate as they gather before him, "Sir, we remember that that imposter," notice how they don't even say Jesus. Your Bible might read deceiver or imposter. They won't even mention the name Jesus. They don't want to talk about Jesus, that imposter, that deceiver. "We remember while he was still alive," meaning this, keep in mind, the chief priests and the elders know that he's dead. And the chief priests and elders rarely got along because the chief priests were mainly made up of people called Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in angels, demons. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They just believed in being good moral people. The Pharisees, on the other hand, believed in angels and demons and the resurrection of the dead. The only time we see these groups of people come together in the Bible are when they want to put Jesus to death because of their hatred for him. And so they've come together. They all know that Jesus has died because a lot of people say, well, maybe he didn't die. He's dead. Even the religious leaders that hated Jesus of the day knew that he was dead. And they say, this is the most ridiculous statement, "We remember when he was alive, he said after 3 days he might rise." They remember? They remember? That was the only thing they had a problem with him saying. If you flip back a chapter to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 61, they brought all sorts of false witnesses against Jesus. And one of the false witnesses said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Well, the temple had taken 46 years to build. Jesus never claimed he was going to destroy that temple building and rebuild it in 3 days. What he was talking about, he never said, "I'll destroy this temple." He said, "You destroy this temple, you destroy me, and I'll rise in 3 days." So they're troubled. They're troubled. Even though Jesus is dead, even though he's in the grave, they're troubled. Even though they say he's not God, they're troubled. Why? Because he lives. Because he lives. Do you know that today people are still troubled about the name of Jesus? People are still troubled about the name of Jesus. Even the most hardened atheists, even the people that are hostile towards Jesus in your life, even perhaps some of you here this morning that have said things about Jesus, there's this thing inside of you when you hear the word of God, they're like, well, what if it is true? How do I know? That's the Spirit of God letting you know that Jesus Christ indeed is alive. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't had a chance to see much of the NCAA tournament this year, but I've watched the NCAA tournament for years. And it's really interesting for me because I've never seen anyone miss a shot in all my years of watching the NCAA tournament and miss an easy layup and yell, "Oh, Muhammad!" Never. I've never seen someone stub their toe and blurt out, "Oh, Confucius!" Right? Never. Never seen someone caught off in traffic and be like, "Buddha!" You know? Why is it that Jesus Christ's name always gets lifted up? I'll tell you why. Because he lives. And because the identity of him is so important in your life. Okay? All the way back in the first century, these chief priests and scribes, they wanted Jesus Christ dead. And guess what? They had him crucified. He's dead. He's in the grave. What are you worried about? You know why they're worried? Because deep down they're wondering, maybe he is who he said he was. That's why. That's why for many people, even though they want to discard Jesus and discard the Bible and discard his resurrection and discard all these stuff, there's still things going on inside your heart that you wonder. Just maybe, just maybe, just maybe. How long has that been going on? Since Jesus was put in the grave. Because he is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. And he's alive today as he's ever been. And that's why they were troubled in the first century, and that's why people still get troubled now when they hear the name of Jesus. So they remember this. It's for that reason they killed him. They brought everybody together in Matthew 26 and said, oh, that's what it is. And so they said, Jesus, deny that claim. Are you saying you're God? He says, I am. And you will see me coming. The next time you see me, you'll see me coming on the clouds in all authority. And at that point, the high priest tore his robes. He's claiming that he's God. We're putting him to death. Jesus hung on a cross that said, King of the Jews. Jesus was laid in a grave. And now they're gathered back together and they're saying, hey, we remember yesterday this guy said, you know, he might rise. So now what are they going to do? Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Really? I mean, think about it. How many dead people do you worry about? He's dead. I mean, what's he going to do? They're troubled that he might actually do it. And here, then they say this, until the third day, lest his disciples go steal him away and tell people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. In other words, let's secure the tomb, that way his disciples can't come and take the body. Now, listen to what this is going to do. In order for the disciples to take the body, and first of all, you need to understand that Judas Iscariot has hung himself, so there's only 11 left. All of them have abandoned Jesus and scattered. John was at the cross, he was watching, but none of them are standing up for Jesus in any way. As a matter of fact, after Jesus rises from the dead, we find them locked away in a room because they're scared to death for their lives. So these scared, miserable, abandoning disciples would have had to come, take on Roman guards who were like the macho men of the day that were fully armed, knock them off, push away a huge stone, take the body of Jesus, figure out some way to hide it where nobody else could find it, and then go out and proclaim that he's alive, knowing that when they do, it's going to cost them their life. And here's the truth. Nobody will die for a lie. For the truth, they might die. But knowing that they're lying about Jesus' resurrection and they're going to stand up and say he's alive, no way. It's not going to happen. So why are these guys really afraid? They're afraid that Jesus is who he says he is. So what's Pilate say? Pilate said to him, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So they had guards stationed there. They sealed the tomb. The sealing would have been some sort of inscription from the governor, basically saying anybody tampers with this, you know what, you could face the death penalty or charges like that. So nobody's going to go mess with this thing. But here's the truth. The truth is, I've talked to several different people over my 25 years of walking with Jesus Christ, and when I talk to people about faith in Jesus, the more troubled that they are about it, the closer I know they are to the kingdom of God. First time I ever shared my faith with somebody was a roommate of mine back in college, and I remember he'd watch us have Bible studies, and he'd be talking to me, and the more we talked, the more agitated he got. Remember one night he got really mad at me, he didn't call me Pastor Jeff then because I wasn't Pastor Jeff. He said, "Jeff," he said, "if you really believe what you say you believe, that means there's a lot more people going to hell than there are to heaven." And I just sat there. He got so mad, he stormed out of the room. A couple weeks later, he came back and said, "Hey, what do you believe?" And I had this gospel track, and I handed it to him, which basically told him about God's love and his sin and how Jesus had died and risen for him and how he needed to trust Christ. And I said, "You want me to read through that with you?" He goes, "Dude, I can read myself." And he took it, and I didn't talk to him for a few days. About 3 days later, I asked him, I said, "Hey, did you ever read what I gave you?" He's like, "Oh, yeah, bro." He goes, "I read it last night." He goes, "As troubled as I've been," he goes, "that's what I've been looking for my whole life. And last night, I prayed that prayer at the end of that book, and I asked Jesus Christ into my heart, and I've never felt better." And so here we are. We're like jumping up and down and hugging each other in my small little apartment back then, right? Why? Because people that are troubled by Jesus are troubled because it's the Spirit of God letting you know that he's indeed alive. If you're here today, perhaps you got dragged by some friends that you care about a lot and they care about you a lot, and you're sitting here and you're like, I'm feeling that. That's the Spirit of God in your life telling you that you're loved by God, and he's letting you know he cares about you, and he's letting you know that he overcame death and that he's still alive and he's making himself available to you. And it's a big deal. It's a real big deal. You know why? Because what we're talking about this morning is we're talking about your eternity, okay? The Bible says there will be a day that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will do that. But you have only now and time and space to give your life to Christ, right? Because if you give your life to Christ, there's eternal hope and blessedness with him. And if you don't, there's hell apart from Christ. There's a real place called hell where real people go. But you need to understand something about that. Jesus Christ came so you'd never have to go there. God's desire is that all people would come to know him. God's desire is that all people would be saved by him. The reason you feel that thing going off in your heart is because it's God's desire calling you home saying, "I want you to be a part of me." And here's the reason you need to think about it. Because eternity is a really, 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 really long time. Did you know that? I mean, some of you may say, "This sermon's an eternity." I got something to tell you. Eternity's longer. I mean, I want you to picture this morning, if you could, if you walked out to the parking lot and you saw a little bird, and if it were possible, that bird could pick up a grain of sand and fly that grain of sand, if it were possible, all the way to the moon. I don't know how long that would take. And then drop off that grain of sand. And then fly all the way back to our parking lot and pick up another grain of sand. and then flew that grain of sand all the way back to the moon. And then did it till every grain of sand in our parking lot, every grain of sand in Denver, Sports Authority Field, every grain of sand on every beach, on every part of the continent, and all around the world, one by one, was flown to the moon by that little bird. And then when that little bird got done, it took the same task and took them back one by one and laid each grain of sand in the exact same place that it found them. Okay? How long do you think that would take? You say an eternity? I'll tell you this, when that bird got done doing that task, eternity would just be getting started. That's how long eternity is. The eternal life of Christ is forever and ever and ever. That's why our decision to trust in Jesus Christ and to know him and to make him known is so important. One of the reasons I believe in the resurrection is even the people that tell me, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in Jesus, I know in their core they don't mean it. And I know from the Bible that one day they will bow before him. See, this is what was going on in the first century. They didn't want to admit the fact, maybe it was true, that what Jesus said about himself was true, so they decided to seal the tomb. It's not going to work very well. Because the second reason I believe in the resurrection is that his resurrection was historically validated by several different sources. Make no mistake about it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was validated by several different sources. Now, for those of you that are here, you know, that would say, man, I need to see it. Give me some proof. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about what happened. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which would have been that Sunday morning, it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now you say, well, it was very early Sunday morning, and Jesus got buried late Friday afternoon, so how was he in the tomb for 3 days? He was in the tomb for part of 3 days. He wasn't in the tomb for 3 24-hour periods. You say, well, how can that be? Let me give you an example. In about a week, I'm flying to New York. I'm leaving on a Monday afternoon. I'm getting back early Wednesday morning. You know what I'd say? I'm going on a 3-day trip. Not going to be 3 24-hour days. I don't leave at 6 a.m. on Monday and get back 6 a.m. on Thursdays. It's a 3-day trip, Monday through Wednesday. Same thing with Jesus. He was in the grave part of Friday, all day Saturday, part of Sunday morning. Bam, he's out. So these two women go to the tomb. Now watch what happens. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now we've seen the power of God all over the scriptures as we've been studying this story. Because when Jesus hung on the cross from 9 in the morning on Friday till 3 in the afternoon, at noon, everything around the world went totally dark. I mean, God darkened the sun. And when he died, at the very moment he died, there was an earthquake. Guess what happens when Jesus comes out of the grave? Another great earthquake. And why is this earthquake coming? It says, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled the stone back and sat on it. Now think about this for a second. The women on the way to the tomb and some of the other passages in the Bible are wondering, who's going to roll the stone away? These women are like, this is a big stone. I don't know how it's going to get there. They get there and the stone is rolled away. There's been a huge earthquake because an angel of the Lord has shown up. Now let me talk just real quickly, especially for those of you who haven't been to Harvest for a while, about an angel of the Lord, okay? Because some of us picture the angel of the Lord as fairy men like little Tinkerbells flying around in a diaper with wings and little dust, and they're not all that powerful. But if you read through the Bible when you see an angel, what you see in an angel is how one angel in the Old Testament slew an army of 185,000 people in one night. What you see in the Bible, if you see an angel of the Lord, when the angel of death came over Egypt and killed every single one of the firstborn the night before they left, Israel fled Egypt. I mean, angels are powerful. I mean, just one angel's powerful. This angel comes from heaven, there's a huge earthquake, rolls back the stone, and he's sitting on it. And notice what happens. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And watch this. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The most macho, most masculine, the toughest of the tough, the strongest of the strong, fully armed, are like lying on the ground, shaking and trembling in fear. Because what? Because one angel showed up. One angel. And you say, well, how do you know they believed in it? Because you're going to see later in the story, they go back and they tell the chief priests and elders exactly what happened. We saw one angel. Now, you want to talk about the power of Jesus? All the angels submit to him. They fear and tremble around Jesus. So if one angel is able to make the strongest of the strong cower in fear, and that angel and all the other angels submit in fear to the Lord Jesus Christ, it just shows you how powerful Jesus is. The resurrection was authenticated by God sending more than one angel. You'll see another text, but Matthew points out the one that's sitting on the stone. And then guess what? The guards end up going back and telling the chief priests and elders exactly what happened. These guys whose job it is to guard the tomb with their life. In other words, if the disciples come and take the body and they begin to go around spreading rumors that Jesus is alive, the guards will lose their life because it was their job to protect the tomb. And these guards are so fearful that they're not going to mess with this angel at all. They're going to let him do what he's going to do, and they're going to go with their tail between their legs back to the chief priests and elders and say, hey, here's exactly what happened. Now watch this. But the angel said to the woman, and here's what you're going to see angels say all over the Bible, because, you know, we have this idea that when angels show up because they're so weak and they're so meek, you know, you'll hear different people in society say, oh, my angel talks to me, my angel whispers to me. It's not an angel, it's a demon. It's a demon. Angels come in power. If an angel showed up here in this room this morning, filled in all of the angel's glory, all of us would be on the ground, trembling in fear. If an angel did, an angel did. So that's why when angels come, here's what you hear out of their mouths. Look at the next words. Do not be afraid. When the angel appeared to Mary to tell her she was going to conceive and bear the Savior of the world, what's the angel tell her? Do not be. Angels always have to reassure the people that they're coming to minister to, don't be afraid, because otherwise you'd be freaking out right now. Don't be afraid, right? Tells her, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. So God sends a heavenly messenger saying to the women, I know you seek Jesus, and he gives them two comments. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, and this would have been Jesus' epitaph if the stone would have been there long enough. He is not here, for he is risen. He's not in the tomb. Now, I've been to Israel several times, and I've been to both grave sites that people argue over which one he was in. Doesn't matter to me, because I've been to both, and he's not in either one. There's no bones. There's no DNA samples. He is not here. He is risen. He is as alive today as he's ever been. You say, well, what do the women do then? Notice what he says. Come see the place where he lay. So come look in the tomb. Now, it's really interesting because if you flip back in Matthew chapter 27, verse 61, when they buried him in the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. They watched Jesus die. They saw him wrapped up. They watched him go into the tomb. The angel comes down, rolls the stone away, sits on it, huge earthquake, guards trembling. The angel says to the women, do not fear this. Jesus who you were looking for that was crucified, he is not here. He's risen. Go see for yourselves. So these women walk into the tomb. He's not there. He's not there. Then they say, then quickly go tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Now, can I tell you how fear and great joy go together? Because when you've just seen an angel and you've just watched the strongest men in the world, the ones who are crucifying your Lord, laying on the ground in fear because one angel showed up, and all of those angels submit to the power of Jesus, and one of them has just told you that Jesus Christ is alive, and you see that there's nobody in the tomb, and you're going to tell his disciples, you're overjoyed that he's alive, but there's a fear factor going on in your life because you've never experienced anything like that. And can I tell you what it's going to be like when we meet Jesus Christ face to face? His power and his glory is so mighty. It's not like you're just going to walk in and be all cool about it and be standing there. His power will be so magnificent. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're not going to be the norm. You'll be on your face. You'll be cowering before him because his power is so radiant and majestic. And for those of us who are eagerly awaiting his anticipation, there'll be great love emanating from him too. But there's great power in Jesus. So they run out to get him. And if that weren't enough to validate it, here's the crown for me. Notice what happens next. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Now, it's one thing to hear that he rose from the dead. It's another thing to see the one that you saw killed rise from the dead. I've told our church many times, I do a lot of funerals because that's just what I do. And I've yet to see somebody that I've buried 3 days later meet me in my office and say, that was a really nice service, Pastor. Okay? If they did, it would tell me something about them. Because you know what? No one but no one but no one has ever had power over the dead other than Jesus. And it meant this, if Jesus, who said he would rise from the dead for our sin and offer us life, did indeed rise from the dead and offer us life, it means he's able to do what he said he was able to do. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Jesus says, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said the same thing. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. And that would be enough, right? I mean, that would be something. Jesus told two women and they went out and told the world and were believing just because of two women. That's not what happened. Later that day, he appeared to his disciples. Judas Iscariot had hung himself. There were 11 left. We don't know where Thomas was. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he was out getting supplies for the other 10 and getting food. I don't know. But they were all locked in the room. And guess what happens? Jesus shows up on the scene. Says this. He comes through a locked door and through closed walls and stands among them and says, peace be with you. And they all believe. And Thomas comes back and they're like, Thomas, he's alive. Jesus, we saw him. What's Thomas say? Yeah, I'm not believing. I'm not believing that. Unless I put my hands into his hands and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe that. A week later, they're still all locked in the room. Jesus comes through the walls again. What's he say? Peace be with you. He looks right over at Thomas. He said, Thomas, here's my hands. Put your hand in them. Here, reach out and touch my side. Stop doubting and believe. And what's Thomas cry out? My Lord and my God, right? And then what do these disciples, these scared, abandoning disciples go out and do? They go out and proclaim that Jesus Christ has been crucified and that he's now alive. And the way that they tell the story is that which we've looked at, that which we've seen, that which we've touched, that which we've beheld, this we proclaim to you. He's alive. And we find out that one of them was banished to an island called Patmos. The other 10 gave their lives for believing that Jesus Christ was crucified and he was now resurrected. And that would probably be enough too, right? I mean, that would be enough for me to believe. But there's more. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, you'll see what else was being said. Paul writes, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So he appeared to 500 others at one point in time. Then he appeared to James, who was his half-brother and the leader of the church, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. The Apostle Paul got a direct revelation and got to see Jesus Christ himself. Now here's the deal. It's one thing to see him. It's another thing to know how you lived afterwards, right? And what happens to the disciples that see him afterwards? I mean, these guys are going to take beatings for Jesus. You know what they're going to say? Hey, you choose for yourselves whether you're going to beat us or not. But as for us, we can't stop talking about what we've seen and what we've heard. And when these men noticed, because they would say this, for there is no other name given unto man by which we must be saved, which means this. Can I just tell you something about the truth of Jesus? You need to hear this one really loud and clear. If indeed Jesus Christ was crucified like he was, and he said he was God, if indeed he rose from the grave and said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know what that means? He validated that truth, which means the only way to have access to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And it doesn't matter your denomination or your skin color or where you grew up or where you go to church. You know, because there's a lot of people like, well, I'm Catholic, and you know, I grew up Methodist and went to a Lutheran grade school, so I was like doubly protected, you know. And you know, there's people like, well, I'm Mormon and I'm, you know, Muslim, and I'm. Doesn't matter what you are; it matters what you say about who Jesus is. We're talking about a person who validated that he had risen from the dead. And that's what everybody's gone out and proclaimed, and that's still what I'm proclaiming today. I'm not proclaiming to you a new religion. I'm not proclaiming to you Harvest Bible Chapel. I'm proclaiming to you Jesus Christ and him crucified and him resurrected, and he is the only way, and he is the only truth. And the reason that you feel troubled in your spirit is because you know it's true. That's the truth of the Bible. The person of Jesus validated that he was the way to God, and he wanted all people to come to him, and he didn't want anyone to be lost. Which would be good enough, but I still see another reason in the text why I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's this. It's that intentional lies about him have never stopped his ongoing presence in our world. Intentional lies about him have never stopped his ongoing presence in our world. You know, there will always be in every single generation a group of people that say, Jesus can't be the only way. The word of God isn't true. There's no way that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I want to tell you something. If you're troubled by those facts, study them for yourself. You'll find out they're so historically verifiable and they're so true that you will come to the knowledge of our Savior. You will know him. When did all that start? When did all that putting Jesus down stuff start? The day he rose from the dead. Because notice what happens next. In verse 11, as all the disciples were going and they were beginning to tell everybody else, behold, some of the guard went into the city, okay? Not all of them, but some of them went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Now you got to go tell the chief priests that don't believe in angels and don't believe in resurrection. Hey, we just saw an angel and Jesus isn't there. And we were guarding the tomb with everything we had. And I'm promising you the disciples didn't come take it. And watch this. And when they had assembled with the elders and they had taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. So they're going to bribe them. They're going to bribe the guards. And they said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, what was their big problem talking to Pilate just a few minutes ago? They were scared that the disciples were going to come take the body. That'd be the worst thing that could happen. Now they're paying people to tell that story, right? Why are they paying for it? Because what's worse than the disciples stealing the body might be the actual fact that Jesus Christ got up out of the grave. So they're bribing them. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him to keep you out of trouble. Hey, we'll protect you. Take our money, lie to people, tell people that his disciples stole the body, just keep people quiet. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So when did lies about Jesus start? It started the day he rose from the dead. So I'm not surprised that we live in a culture that doesn't believe in Jesus. I'm not surprised by a group of people that would want to put him down, but it's really interesting for me. I mean, I have a hard time with this. Maybe you can help me with it. Why are people so bothered that Jesus Christ is alive? If people say there's no such thing as God, then why are you bothered that Jesus Christ is alive? I mean, if I said I believe in green elephants that speak to me and live inside my heart, you wouldn't be bothered by that. You'd just think I was weird. And if I had a little cult following of people that believed in green elephants that lived inside their heart, you'd let that cult thing die down. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't make laws against it. You'd be like, those people are just weird, right? Why do people make laws against this? Because Jesus Christ is alive, and it bothers people to know that they're going to answer to him someday. And no matter who you are, and even if you don't believe and you leave our church today and you say, I'm not believing that, you'll still be troubled inside of you when you leave. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God loves you so much and wants to have a relationship with you so much that even if you deny him, he didn't want to deny you. He wants to be in relationship with you. See, God's power is always at work. It's always been ongoing. From the moment Jesus rose from the dead, after he ascended back into heaven, and the apostles began to preach and tell people, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's alive. And people were cut to the heart and saying, I believe, tell us what to do. And Peter was like, you need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. And you need to believe in him and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to do. Okay, we'll do that. And then what were happening? They were going out telling people the same thing, that Jesus is alive. And guess what was happening? Other people were believing. And the power of the gospel came from the truth that was rooted in the historical fact that Jesus died and that he rose from the dead and that he indeed is God, but it's being experienced throughout the whole world. And the reason we gather today is because guess what? He's done a work in my heart. I know he's alive. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. Boy, how I hated those words when I was growing up. Born again. You know those people. They're the hand waving, raising their hands. I mean, I was a Christian. I would have called myself a Christian, but heaven forbid, I'm not going to raise my hands in church and I'm not going to be born again. That's weird. But that's what the Bible says. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say we're bad people. The Bible says we're dead people. The Bible says we're dead in our transgressions and sins. What did Christ come to do? He came to make us alive. How can a dead God make anyone alive? Can't. Jesus rose. Jesus is alive as he's always been. And Jesus offers to intercede for us. Jesus offers to forgive us. Jesus offers to give us life. That's what he wants to do. It's the power of God at work. And you know the power of God has always been at work? Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. In Jesus, it's not just the forgiveness of your sins, it's power. I mean, some of you today need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but some of you would say, I've already done all that. I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. but maybe you haven't experienced the power of his resurrection in your life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is accessible to you through himself, right? I'm going to tell you here today, I'm not down on counselors. I've been to counselors, but you're not looking for a counselor. You're looking for the wonderful counselor, okay? You're not looking for a God. You're looking for the mighty God, okay? You're not looking for love. You're looking for the everlasting Father, okay? And you're not looking for comfort here today. You're looking for the Prince of Peace. You're looking for the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. You need power in your life. And even for those of us that say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we don't access the power of Jesus to do what he wants to do in our lives. Because when we humble ourselves before him and turn from his sin, Jesus Christ comes in and does marvelous work. He brings people that don't know him to himself, and he takes those who do know him and does incredible things in keeping them going. You saw a video on our screen during one of our songs today about the power of God at work in people. That's just testimonies right here in our church. There was an evangelist that lived about 100 years ago that challenged an atheist to a debate, and he said, here's what I want to do. He goes, in 1 week we'll have the debate. You bring one person who doesn't believe in God to come out and talk about how because of his lack of belief in God, his life has been radically changed with love, peace, joy, and hope. And I'll bring 100 people that will testify to Jesus Christ and what he's done to bring them joy, peace, comfort, and hope. Okay? The debate never took place. You can say whatever you want apart from Jesus, but deep down there's still that troubled place in your heart because there's a vacuum without Christ in your heart. There's an emptiness without Christ in your heart. You need Jesus Christ in your heart. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other God except through him. You can search the world over, and all you'll find in every worldwide religion is a bunch of man-made rules that make up all sorts of stuff about what you got to do to get to God. But you read the Bible, we don't make up anything. It's all about what we couldn't do and how God made a plan for himself to come to us and to die in our place and to rise from the dead and to offer life to all who are looking for him. And your greatest need you're looking for today is Jesus. Now, can I tell you something? Some of you have heard this truth before. But it's one thing to be close, and it's another thing to be in. It's one thing to be close to Jesus. It's one thing to know things about Jesus. It's another thing to entrust your life to Jesus. Let me give you an example. This week, as a church, we decided we would cancel all of our programs except Wednesday night. We were still going to do some worship rehearsal. Thursday morning, we were going to have men. And God, in his great mercy, with a blizzard, canceled both of those. So all we did this week as a staff, we prayed. We just prayed. The only meeting we had was Tuesday night prayer meeting. That's the only one that was on the schedule. So that's all we did all week. We prayed. On Wednesday morning, we got a text from Pastor Mark, our campus pastor he met earlier, who lives right by our church here. And he said, hey, roads look okay for me. Well, he only lives a half mile away. Right? So I got in my car in Castle Rock, and as I'm getting in my car, I'm getting a text from our middle school pastor saying, hey, I just got in a wreck on my way in, but I'm okay. And I'm getting on the roads. I'm like, the roads don't look so good to me. But we get here. We have this great time of prayer. It's awesome. And all of a sudden, I get a note slid under my door at some time during the morning saying, hey, I'm sending everybody home because it looks bad. And I'm looking out my window. I can't even see my car here. And I'm beginning to wonder, am I going to spend the night here, or am I going to spend the night at somebody's house that's close to here? And our middle school pastor, Josh, he's got a big pickup truck with 4x4. I'm like, dude, I'm leaving my car here. Let's try to make it home. And so we did. It took us extra time, and we took the back roads. And we got all the way to my neighborhood at about 2:30 in the afternoon. And I was like, dude, just drop me off here. I'm like, that's my house right there. I'll just walk. You know what he said to me? Nah, man, I'll get you there. Let's go on a little adventure. And I remember when he said that, thinking to myself, I don't know that I want to go on an adventure, but you know what? Maybe he knows more about his car than I do. And we went on an adventure, all right. We went around the corner and down the street to where he almost got in his second accident of the day by hitting a parked car. So I said, dude, stop. And I went into the house and I told the guy, hey, is that your car there? And he said, yeah. He said, can you move it forward so we can try to get out of here? And so we're trying to back up and get out. We finally found a place just to park it. We then walked to my house further than we would have had to walk originally to kind of warm up and get gear to go back and shovel them out. So then we walked back down and we spent a couple hours shoveling them out just to get them to back down the street. We found a person that had their driveway blown, so we backed up in. And then we got stuck again because a car was parked in the middle of the road. So we had to snow blow and shovel all the way around this other car to get out. And 3.5 hours later, we got out. And it was an adventure. But it wasn't one I would have wanted to take, right? And I thought back and I'm like, you know, if I just wouldn't have listened, I was that close and I knew what to do. I just didn't do it. But I was listening to a voice next to me saying, come on, man, let's do this. And I know when I talk about Jesus, it's the same way. Because some of you are here today who have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Sure, you're cordial to him. Sure, you know some things about him. Sure, you wouldn't maybe even deny him or whatever. And you're really, really close, but you've never come to that place in your life where you've just gone all in. And here's why, because you hear a voice inside your head that says, if you go all in, you're not gonna be able to have that relationship anymore. If you go on in, you're not gonna be able to continue that party spirit and getting drunk with your friends all the time. Hey, if you go on in, you're not gonna be able to talk like that at the workplace anymore. Hey, if you go on in, you know how many people are gonna make fun of you? Hey, by the way, if you go on in, everybody thinks you're a Christian. What are they gonna do now? Hey, if you go on in, you're leading a harvest group at a harvest. Everybody thinks you're a Christian. Hey, you're singing in the choir if you go all in. I mean, don't go all in. Just kind of pretend like you went all in. And I'm here to tell you today, there's nothing like going all in with Jesus. See, the reason that we gather is to put him on display. And what you've been hearing in your heart this morning during the message is the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. And the reason he died on the cross was for one reason and for one reason only, for your sin. And for those of you that are here today that said, my sin is too great. There's no way God could forgive someone like me. This is the only time I've ever been to church in my entire life. I got good news for you. When Jesus Christ gave up his life on the cross, he knew you were going to be created. He knew who you were, and he knew every sin you were going to sin. And here's what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. That God's desire is that all people would come to the knowledge of him. But here's the deal. It's like Christmas. You know, when you're given gifts, you got to take it. Only you can open the gift. I can't open the gift for you. I can't say, hey, dude, here's the gift. You have to take the gift and you have to apply it. And here's how you do it. You admit that you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only son who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And then guess what you do? You confess him as your Lord and Savior. And I got news for you. For any sin that you'd want to leave here and continue, I got something new. I got great news for you. Jesus Christ's love for you is greater than that. I mean, I remember what I used to think. Well, yeah, if I give my life all into Jesus, then I'm going to lose all this fun. I've never had more peace, more joy, more comfort than doing things Jesus' way, because he's the one who designed me and he's the one who knows me, and he wasn't trying to take anything away from me. He was trying to build into me. I remember being 18 years old, hearing a message kind of just like this, realizing, man, I thought I was in. I thought I was close. I mean, I was a religious kid. I knew the Bible. I had scriptures memorized. I even memorized the Luther Small Catechism. I thought that counted for something. Only to find myself saying, I've never confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord. And I was in a meeting like this, and the guy up front said, hey, if you want to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, go ahead and stand. And I don't know what even happened. I don't know what even came over me. I was like, vroom. I was up. And I said, this week I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I felt something change inside of me like never before, which I know now was the Holy Spirit of God coming in, forgiving me, redeeming me, loving me, and caring for me. And today I want to give you that same opportunity. Because it'd be painful today to see so many of you here that are so close but have listened to another voice saying, hey, let's take an adventure. Don't take the adventure. The adventure's in Jesus Christ. The adventure's with him. There's no greater joy than walking with him. So what I'd like you to do this morning is, if you just bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to pray for you. And I want you to be able to pray, because God hears your prayer right where you are right now. If you'd like to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you can do it here this morning. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, here's how I would like you to pray. Dear Jesus, as I'm listening to your word this morning, I would admit that I'm a sinner. And as I'm hearing you this morning in my heart, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose from the grave. But Lord, here's what I'd like to do now. I want to confess you as my Lord and Savior. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow after you. Lord, I don't know everything yet, but I know I need you to save me. Now, with every eye closed and every head bowed, just to acknowledge the Lord, would you stick your hand straight up in the air just to say, God, I heard you this morning. I heard you this morning. Thank you. So many of you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. So many of you. Father, I just pray for the hearts that you've touched, because the enemy will come in and say to every one of these people when they leave, oh, that didn't take. Oh, you're not really that good. Oh, you think God could forgive someone like you? Oh, You're not the religious type. Don't tell any of your friends. God, I pray you would silence that voice and let them hear your words. I love you. I love you. I love you. I died for you. I rose for you. I'm the resurrection and the life, and I am your God. And I will walk with you and help you with everything. Amen and amen. Can we just give God some praise this morning for his word and active word among us? Can I just have you stand this morning? And before we sing our last chorus, just to remind us that we're alive because he lives. Let me just tell you something. If you raised your hand this morning and you trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. The Bible says you're a new creation, that the old is gone and that the new has come. God wants you to be part of a life-giving church. If you're in Denver, we invite you to be part of us. I would love to meet you. Our prayer team here at the end of the service would love to meet you. We want you to walk with Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from this point on. It just means you're one of the sinners like us that now have hope in Jesus, and we'd love to introduce you to how to love him more. That's why we exist as a church, to love Jesus and make Jesus Christ known. And for those of us that are here, all of us, that believe that he's alive and that we live because he's alive in us, let's just sing one more chorus to him to the glory of God. Amen.